There's no doubt about it, we're living in a crisis. The coronavirus has all of our attention. Lots of things are changing. But have you ever considered that there's always a silver lining with a good and sovereign God? Crisis often is that point in time where we look inwardly deeply and God allows us to change in ways like never before. That's today, that's this series. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and if you're tuning in to Living on the Edge for the very first time, we're glad you're here. Today, Chip launches a new series called How to Change for the Better. He's going to take us through some very practical ways to make those changes he just mentioned, and then how to make them last. After the teaching, Chip will be with us in studio to talk more about a couple of the key points in his message, so be sure to stay with us for that. Well, now let's join him for his message from Proverbs chapter 10, Lasting Change, why we want it so badly and achieve it so rarely.
I wonder how many here, I mean, we'll start with the easy ones, would like to start a sensible eating plan and stay with it for the next 2 years and drop all weight desired. I wonder how many here would like to be a more sensitive husband or a more effective father. I wonder how many, if you really believed it was possible, would like to read and study God's Word regularly and enjoy it and find yourself either early in the morning or at night opening God's Word and having Him speak to you in a way like never before, and instead of an ought or a should, it would be a delight. I wonder how many here would like to overcome some of those down deep insecurities that thwart your confidence and inhibit relationships and produce kind of that negative self-image so that when you look in the mirror down deep, you don't like you. I wonder how many here, if it was really possible, would like to break a habit, a destructive habit. Some people know about it, maybe nobody knows about it, but it's a destructive habit and it has been nagging and nagging and nagging. Wouldn't it be great to be at the end of this year and say, it's in the rear view mirror. I wonder how many people here would like to get in great shape, look in the mirror and say, you know something, I'm taking care of my body the way I know God wants me to. Or finally, I wonder how many people here would like to slow down, would like to be more patient with your children, would like to be a better listener with your friends. To like to be a person that's more at peace with yourself. Now, I can't imagine, to be very candid, I can't imagine a lot of people saying, man, I don't want any of that stuff. Not me. I'm an irritable person, not a very good parent, and I want to stay that way. I'm a single person, I'm in rebellion, I'm living in a way and the consequences are killing me, and see, everybody wants to change for the better. We all do. It's inherent in your heart, and God made you that way. Here's the deal. If that's true, why is it so hard? In fact, not only why is it so hard, but why is it? If honestly, everyone in this room could say, I would like to change for the better in this area, why do we want it so badly and yet achieve it so rarely? Because see, the fact of the matter is that a lot of us have Slim Fast in the closet. It's unused. We bought a case at Costco thinking we were going to save a lot of money. Some of us have a gym or a spa pass that it wasn't purchased this year. It was last Christmas. Someone got it as a gift. And by the way, the number of times we've gone, it averages out, we paid about $50 to $80 a visit. For others, we have Bibles that were brand new and the new study version. The only problem is we haven't opened them. For still others, we have books on time management and boundaries, the Christian family, maximum marriage, single but not alone, and finding peace in a hurried world. Except we just haven't had time to read them. You know what we do have? Most of it, when it comes to changing for the better, what we do have is guilt. A lot of guilt. A lot of inner voices that say, you ought to do this, you should do this, you ought to do that. When are you going to get with this? And some of you, like me, have come to points in your life where you said, you know, New Year's or New Year's resolutions, I don't do that because, you know what, it's just a painful process to set them, not keep them, set them, not keep them, set them, not keep them. So if you don't set them, it doesn't feel quite so bad. And so what I want to talk with you about today is how in the world can we, in fact, change for the better? No shortcuts, but in a way where it happens from the inside out and it lasts. And I want to ask and answer this question, why do our attempts to change so often fail? Now, my answer may not be the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and include everything, but it's a premise I'd like you to listen to. My premise is this, is that the problem with change is this: superficial analysis and superficial focus produces superficial temporary change. And what I mean by that is our focus is usually superficial. You know, I want to lose a little weight, or I'd like to be a little more disciplined, or have a better relationship. In fact, to give you the picture of what I'm talking about, pull out a pen if you've got it, and see on this little diagram, this pyramid of an iceberg. I want you to take it and put some squiggly lines right under the word behavior. So it looks like this pyramid I've given you is an iceberg floating in the water, but above the water line is your behavior, and below the water line is speech, thoughts, attitudes, beliefs, values, and at the bottom, integrity. And what I'm really saying by this is that we tend to focus on change above the waterline. You know, I need to change my eating habits. I need to change my workout habits. I need to watch less TV. I need to be a better parent. I need to get more work done. It's above the waterline. Our analysis often is superficial as well. Did you ever wonder, why do you eat when you're not hungry? Why, if you really believe you need to get in shape, you don't? Why, if you really believe that you want to have a deeper marriage, you don't really spend much time cultivating it more than a few quick runs? And what I want to tell you is that when we do in-depth analysis, when you start looking below the waterline, the scripture says, in fact, we're going to look at a passage in scripture where all this is developed out of. The scripture says that whatever comes out of your mouth is the best indicator of what's really going on in your heart. Not what you think's in there, but what's really in there. And the Bible will talk about thoughts that we have and attitudes that we have that really shape our behavior. And behind our thoughts and attitudes, there's some values and some belief systems that are deeply ingrained in you. And that's what is creating these behaviors above the waterline. My premise is this, is we don't look down deep underneath the waterline, and therefore we have problems that have deep root issues. We give a superficial analysis, a superficial solution, and 3 weeks to 3 months later, there's no change. Did you notice what's at the bottom of the pyramid? What's the word? Integrity. The verse on the top is from Proverbs 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. If you walk in integrity, if you walk in honesty, if you are willing to say, God, I want to see myself the way you see me, if you're willing to look in the mirror and say, I want to see myself accurately, not what I want to believe, but what's true, if you're willing to look below the surface and say, what values and attitudes and thoughts and beliefs do I really hold dear that's producing these kind of behaviors? If you're willing to look there, you'll be secure. But he who perverts, the Hebrew word literally means crooked, takes a shortcut. But he who perverts his way will be found out. Let me give you a picture, okay? I think it'll help you pull it together. For the first probably 10, 12 years I was a believer, I was a full-blown workaholic, okay? I mean, it started early and it got worse, worse, worse. By the time I was in college, I was playing two sports, working a job, in a Bible study, leading a Bible study, and meeting with five people individually every week. I mean, it worked. If the goal was to get through school and, you know, get good grades, and it works. Stayed up late, got up early, pushed my body to the limit, got involved in some ministry, got involved in coaching, and then I got married, then I went to seminary, then I was in the church. And by the way, some of those behaviors begin to catch up with me. Behaviors like I was always late above the waterline. I was very insensitive. See, you know why workaholics are late? You can get one more thing done before you leave for that meeting. I was insensitive because I always multitasked. You see, while I'm on the phone, I'm reading something and filling something out at the same time. Get a lot more done. But it means I don't really listen to what you're saying. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say and where I'm going to be later, even with my kids. I was always in a hurry. I was exhausted a great deal of the time. And I was overcommitted. I said yes to everything and everyone. And I ended up in the hospital a couple times. I mean, totally exhausted, drained. I had a doctor look me in the eye and say, you know what? You are a fool. I work 16, 18-hour days all the time. No day off. And, you know, my wife would, you know, say this, and my friends would say that. And somewhere along the line, because of my spiritual roots, two things I didn't neglect. One, I didn't neglect my time with God. And two, I did not neglect my family. All through seminary and all my workaholism, my wife will tell you, he was there for me and he was there for our kids. But what I found out was they were sleeping from 3, 4, 5, 6 in the morning. I could get work done. And after they went to bed, I could get more work done. And so I tried to be less hurried, and I tried to be more sensitive, above the waterline. Try this, try this, try this. 3 weeks failure, 3 weeks failure. I'm going to try harder. I became a workaholic at trying not to be a workaholic. But he who walks in integrity walks securely. God brought some people and some books and some friends and some walls where I finally realized I need to look underneath the hood. And I started examining my speech, and I found that in my speech would let people know how early I got up. And I let them know how many things I was doing. You know what it produced? Aren't you wonderful? I found that I would tell people how exhausted I was, and they would see me, and I'd say, well, you know, when you're serving God like I do, poor little me, victim. And I arranged to get strokes and feedback from people to try and build my self-worth. See, everyone operates in a way that works for them. And then I went behind the thoughts and the attitudes to the belief systems. And I came to a conclusion that was really scary. I believed down deep, even though I was a believer, that God didn't love me unconditionally. I believed God loved me when I was good. I believed God loved me when I got a lot done. And then I somehow had this perverted thing that turned into being a little martyr. And I couldn't say no to people because I had to come through for everybody. And then I looked at that value. I remember being a pastor, first year, we'd be at the supper table, the phone would ring, I would jump out, hello, who is it? And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I'm gonna, excuse me, dear, I'm gonna get my phone booth, you know. My wife would turn to me and say, let it ring, hon. And then you know what I found? I found that because I didn't believe God loved me unconditionally, I didn't believe people could either. And so I tried to come through for everybody all the time. You know when change occurred? Not when I tried to stop hurrying, not when I tried to change my driving, not when I tried to make some amends above the waterline. Change occurred when I got honest with God, honest with me, when I took a journey and looked down deep inside and I examined where those issues came from and then began to see God accurately, me accurately, and I changed from the inside out. Integrity is the prerequisite for lasting change. Choices made after an honest look below the waterline grow out of convictions. Do you know the difference between convictions and intentions? Convictions are something God gives you. You have to do. It's from inside. Intentions are ought, should, everybody wants me to, I think I should, but you never follow through with those. When we approach the need to change from a heartfelt repentance to honor and please God, rather than simply get relief or feel better about ourselves, then, and only then, are we in a position for lasting change to occur. It goes beyond self-help, short-term strategies, no shortcuts. It starts with integrity. It starts with being honest with God, honest with yourself, honest with others at a whole nother level. And I'm going to tell you something, okay? It's painful. See, if you're really honest with God, if you let Him speak to you today, I think God loves you so much that He's gonna let you know that, you know something? The issue has nothing to do with working out. The issue has nothing to do with media. The issue has nothing to do with eating when you're not hungry. The issue doesn't have to do with work, 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 work. There's something under the hood, below the waterline, that you don't quite get right about God or right about yourself. And by the way, He loves you. He wants to help you. So let's define integrity And then after that, here's what I want to do. I want to give you three reasons, and unapologetically, I'm going to try and sell you, all right? Now, I mean, so you don't feel manipulated, I'm trying very hard. I'm going to try to persuade you to get as honest before God as you've ever been, as honest with yourself and honest with others, because I'm going to tell you there is so much at stake that if you don't go this direction, you'll pay such a high price that you'll walk out of here saying, you know what, I'm going to get honest with God. It may be painful, but it can't be half as painful if not being honest. All right? So let's make sure we're on the same page. Let's define integrity. The Hebrew word means complete moral innocence. It's the state or quality of being complete, undivided, moral soundness, upright, truthful. Walking honestly, it's when your life and your words are telling the same story. It's not speaking this way, but thinking and living another way. It comes from the same root word as to integrate or to bring unity and wholeness. It's this idea of living a life where there's not a dichotomy, where you don't project this to people, but your attitudes and your thoughts and your beliefs or your lifestyle is different. It's when your walk and your talk tell the same story. That's what integrity is. The synonyms are sincere, authentic, real, consistent. Even now, think to yourself, who are the people that you love to be around? Aren't they people that are real, authentic, sincere? Don't you want to be that kind of person? All I'm telling you is the journey there may be painful, but the alternative is lethal. So let me give you three reasons why you can't afford and I can't afford, if you really want to change for the better, three reasons why integrity is essential. Number one, relationships are impossible without integrity. Not hard, they're impossible. As you scan scripture, you're going to find it's impossible to have a relationship with God without integrity. It's impossible to have a relationship with yourself without integrity. And you can't have a relationship with others without integrity. You know what you'll have? Pseudo-relationship. And it's in genuine, authentic relationships that you're nurtured. You were made for relationship. In fact, you remember John chapter 4? Remember this woman at the well? I mean, she's not like Sunday school teacher. She's had five marriages in her past. She's shacking up with a guy now. She's only out there because she's a social reject. She went out to get the water when the other women weren't around. And Jesus strikes up this conversation. It gets a little bit religious and talks about where authentic worship's going to occur. And Jesus turns to her finally and says, hey, babe, let me, probably didn't call her babe, but you know what I mean. He said, you know, this really is not about location. And then he gives us some of the most profound words in the New Testament about worship. He says, those who worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. For such the Father eagerly pursues. God is looking for. God is seeking after. If you seek me, the Bible says, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. See, God is looking for people who will be honest. I put a passage in there for your further study. Psalm 15 is one of my favorite passages. It's a little passage that I would encourage you to memorize because it starts with a question, it gives the answer, and then it gives you a promise. The thumbnail sketch on it, the psalmist says, oh Lord, who may abide or dwell in your tent? Who may I abide on thy holy hill? In other words, who is it that can have an authentic, awesome relationship with you? And then the answer is verses 2-5. He who walks in integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, who doesn't slander with his tongue, who doesn't do evil to his neighbor, who those who do evil are an approach to him, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He doesn't put out his money with interest. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. The man, the woman who lives like this will never be shaken. God's looking for a special kind of person. It doesn't have to do with intellect, background, education, or socioeconomics. It has to do with a heart that says, God, I'm willing to be honest. Psalm 145:18 is one of those epiphany verses for me. See, I grew up with this idea that, you know, if you had a bad sin, you should feel bad for a day or two. A real bad sin, maybe 3 or 4 days or a week. A little sin, you got to feel bad for a few hours. You know what the scripture says? The Lord is near to those who call upon him, to those who call upon him in truth. And you know what I learned? I learned that God isn't waiting for me to play some sort of mental penance game, that when Christ died on the cross, he forgave all of our sin, and the instant, the millisecond, I'm willing to be honest with God, he'll meet me. Now, there may be consequences. He may take me through a journey, but he will meet me. And when he meets me, I won't get the bony finger of a father who's down on me. I will meet a father who says, Chip, I've been waiting for you to come. I love you. I want to pick you up. I want to clean you off. The moment you're honest with God, you're a candidate for a genuine relationship. It's impossible to have a relationship with God unless you're honest. It's impossible to have a relationship with yourself. You know, there's a lot of people that look in the mirror and they don't like themselves. And they don't like themselves because they're in such levels of denial, they don't even know who they're looking at. Things that are unpleasant about themselves, I don't want to look at that. And it produces very negative things. Do you remember the story of David? Remember that great man of God? The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Remember him? And you remember that on a weekday, in a bad moment, in a bad place, when he wasn't where he was supposed to be, that he looked out and saw a very beautiful woman in the nude, Bathsheba. He took her for his own, and then he covered his tracks by killing her husband. He kept the whole thing hush-hush, eventually marries her. And for a period of somewhere between 9 to 12 months, he lives a lie. Complete duplicity. I'm the king. He led the people in worship. He played the game. I love God. Did the whole nine yards. Ruled like a king of Israel would. But behind it all was a lie. And God sent a prophet named Nathan. And he brought him to the reality of the truth. And during the time of that 9 to 12 months, I think David wrote a couple psalms. Psalm 32, I put the reference because a lot of this message I want you to check out on your own. And in Psalm 32, about 2-5, you know, David says, blessed is the man who lives purely before the Lord. He says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. But as for me, my soul was like a parched land. As for me, there was groanings all day long. As for me, the heavy hand of my God was upon me. And then finally, when he confessed, when he got right with God, it's found in Psalm 51. And what's he do? He didn't blame people. He said, against you and you only have I sinned. And then about verse 6, he says, for you desire truth. Where? In the innermost parts. See, what I'm asking you to go on a journey with me. I'm asking you to look below the waterline. I'm asking you to say there's probably a bigger reason behind some of those behavioral patterns you want to change that are a lot bigger than not eating as much or not watching as much TV or these little resolutions. There's probably something underneath that. It's the core in your thoughts and your values and your belief systems. That's what God wants to change. But I'm asking you to have the courage to go there. Because if you don't, you can't have authentic relationship with God. You can't have authentic relationship with others. And you can't have authentic relationship with yourself. In fact, what's Ephesians 4? That great book about the church and then how it's lived out. Speaking the truth. What are we supposed to do? Speak the truth in love to one another. What's the result? That we grow up in all aspects into love, becoming all God wants us to be.
Chip will be right back with his application for this message. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Today's teaching is from Chip's series, How to Change for the Better. Now, if you've ever wanted to know the secret to lasting life change, Chip's got the answer straight from Scripture. He'll teach you how to face problems and maintain your motivation even when you don't feel like it. If you're ready to make lasting changes in your life, take the next step and order Chip's series, How to Change for the Better. Now, you can get it by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to shop online, just go to livingontheedge.org.
I'll be right back in just a minute to talk about today's message. But we're living in very difficult times, and I just wanted to take a moment to talk to you personally. You know, we're talking about change. And what I know is after counseling people for 35-plus years as a pastor, that it's interesting to me that the major changes that happen in all of us, but especially men, is when there's a crisis. The thing that happens in a family when major change occurs, I mean life change, I mean value changes, I mean not just those external things or life gets a little bit better, but facing some of those hard, difficult issues below the waterline,
the kind that demand a level of integrity, a level of, oh God, I'm willing to change. What I've discovered and what the Scripture teaches clearly, it's in times of crisis that we can hear like never before. And so I'm going to invite you to stay with me on this series as we go through this coronavirus crisis together. In the midst of the challenges that you face and I face, let's not waste it. Let's ask God to speak to us. And I want you to know we're here with you.
Thanks, Chip. It's going to be a great couple of weeks.
Well, you may have noticed we're beginning a journey together. We're beginning a journey about how you can change, how God changes us. And I want to help you learn how to change from the inside out. As I taught through this and we studied chapter 3 of the book of James, I began to realize what we needed was a picture. Now, you didn't get this picture because you can't see pictures over the radio. But let me picture it for you if you would. And if you have a pencil or a pen or make a mental note, I want you to draw an equilateral triangle, if you will. And at the bottom of that triangle, in a little bit different shaded color, I want you to write in your mind the word integrity. And then I've got a couple building blocks. Above integrity are our beliefs and values. Imagine those in a box. And right above that box, thoughts and attitudes. And then in a smaller box, right above that, like we're building a little pyramid, write the word speech. And then you've got this equilateral triangle, in my mind, kind of like a iceberg. I want you to put a wavy line over speech, and above that water line, write the word behavior. That's the picture on my notes. And what we talked about today is so often the reason lasting change never occurs is we always focus above the waterline. We think, I want to change my behavior. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to work on my weight. I want to work on my discipline. And 3 weeks to 3 days, depending on how disciplined you are in your personality, you find yourself frustrated, guilty. And then, candidly, most of us get to where we get gun shy. We hear a message about change and we get calloused and we say, I'm not doing that. I feel guilty. I know I ought and should. And I've tried that and I failed and I've tried it and I failed and I've tried it and I failed. And then we just say, you know, I'm not going there. And so then we image manage. And so we want to project that we're really changed more than we really are just to keep things at bay. And little by little, then we start to live a lie. And you know what that does? It quenches the Spirit of God. And the reason is we don't understand how change occurs. Listen very carefully. Here's something very important. The reason that deep, lasting change doesn't occur is because we don't deal with the deep issues. We need to look below the waterline. I shared my workaholism and how I tried to change and tried to change. Behind my lateness, my insensitivity, my exhaustion, and my hurried life wasn't changing behavior. It was deeply understanding that God really loved me and that I don't have to perform to get Him to love me. When I started to deal with that, that's when change occurred. So look, don't change anything today, okay? Don't try and change. Don't bring about any big step. I want you to instead ask God to help you to look below the waterline. And please be with me in our next broadcast because we're going to develop how this can actually work for you.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank each of you who's making this broadcast possible through your generous giving. 100% of your gifts are going directly to the ministry to help Christians really live like Christians. Now, if you found Chip's teaching helpful, but you're not yet on the team, would you make a donation to help us continue serving you and others? To donate online and maybe even set up a monthly donation, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. And let me thank you in advance for whatever the Lord leads you to do. Well, be sure to join us again tomorrow as Chip continues his series, How to Change for the Better. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.